Sunday, this Sunday's gospel, our Lord firmly sets before us the need for the cross, not as an end in itself, but as the way to glory. And we can see this in three stages. That it begins with Jesus telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. Our Lord announces not only the cross, but also the resurrection. That in effect, he announces the pattern of the Christian life, which we have come to call the Paschal Mystery. The expression Paschal Mystery refers to the suffering, death, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus as a whole, as one singular event. And the word Paschal is related to the Hebrew word for Passover, Pescha. Just as the shed blood of the Lamb of the Passover saved the Israelite people from the angel of death and signaled their deliverance from Pharaoh, their deliverance from slavery, so does Jesus' death, that his blood saves us from death and delivers us from slavery to sin. And so he's announcing a pattern, that the cross leads somewhere. It accomplishes something, that it's not an end in itself. It has a purpose. It's part of a pattern. St. Paul articulates this pattern of the Paschal Mystery in this way. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That it's like an upward spiral in which the cross brings blessings we enjoy. That we often circle back to the cross as God permits. But then there comes even greater blessings, even higher capacities. Greater faith and greater love. That there's cross then growth, cross then growth. And so the pattern continues until we reach the end. Dying with Jesus so as to live with him. This is the pattern of our lives. That we're dying to our old self, to this world, to our sins, but rising to new life. Rising to the kingdom of God and becoming victorious over sin. The cross brings life. It's a prelude to growth. That we die in order to live more richly in God's kingdom. That in this repeated pattern, every round goes higher and higher as we go up that spiral. As we journey further to heaven. Do we see the pattern that Jesus announces? And neither the Lord nor the church announces the cross so as to burden us. No. That the cross is part of a pattern that, accepted with faith, brings blessings, new life, and greater strength. But at times we reject it. At times we're like St. Peter, who goes and took Jesus aside, began to rebuke Jesus. God forbid, Lord. No such thing shall ever happen to you. And Jesus had to turn to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God, but as a man, as human beings do. Then notice Peter's exact wording. No such thing shall ever happen to you. We ought to ask, what such thing? That Peter, in precluding that Jesus' suffering and death, implicitly blocks the rising and glorification of Jesus. For if Christ does not die, he will not rise. That Peter, of course, is not thinking all this all the way through. And neither do we when we seek to avoid the crosses ourselves or to hinder others improperly from accepting their crosses. That God forbid we do that. A cross brings glory. It brings glow. That we run the risk of depriving ourselves and others of these if we rush to eliminate all the demands and difficulties of life. That we may do this through enabling behaviors. Or perhaps by spoiling our children. Never telling them no when they need to hear no. that we also hinder our own growth by refusing to accept the crosses of self-discipline, hard work, obedience, suffering, consequences, limits, and resistance of temptation. That in rejecting the cross, we also reject its fruit. And all of this serves to explain Jesus' severe reaction to Peter's word. That he goes as far to call Peter Satan, which means tempter. For it pertains to Satan, the tempter, to pretend to befriend us in protesting our crosses, while really just wanting to thwart the blessings we would receive. That Peter may not know what he is doing, but Satan does. He seeks to become an obstacle to Jesus' work. And so Jesus' severe reaction is rooted in protecting our blessings, rooted in protecting that growth he wants to give to us, that reward of eternal life. And so Jesus goes further in that teaching on the wisdom of and the need for the cross. And whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But what profit would it be to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? That the Son of Man will repay all according to his conduct. At the heart of Jesus' teaching here is a deep paradox, that in order to find our life, we must lose it. That more specifically, in order to gain heaven, we must die to this world. That dying is a process, so that just an event at the end of our physical life here. And although we cling to life in this world, it is not really life at all. It's just a mere spark compared to the life that God has destined for us in heaven, that he wants to give us in heaven. At the fire of love that God has, that he offers to us. That's just a single note compared to the great symphony that God is directing. That Jesus instructs us to be willing to exchange this tiny dying life for that which is true life. That the Lord says that whatever small blessings come from clinging to this life, to this world, are really no benefit at all. And of course, what the world's cheap trinkets offer is immediate gratification, an evasion of the cross. That we might feel that relief for a moment, but our growth is stunted. That those cheap little trinkets slip through our fingers. That we gain the world, the cheap little trinket that it is, but lose our souls. It's a total loss. Or to use a modern expression, it's a fail. That one of our saints realized this. This week I was reading the letters of St. Ignatius of Antioch, one of our early church fathers. I was rereading them. They were some of the first letters from the first church fathers I read was St. Ignatius. He was a convert to Christianity, preached by St. Peter to him, became a bishop of Antioch, the second bishop of Antioch. And his excitement in his letter, even enthusiasm for the martyrdom he is on his way to, is striking and memorable. That fire and cross and battles with wild beasts, mutilation, mangling, wrenching of bones, the hacking of limbs, the crushing of my whole body, cruel tortures of the devil, let these come upon me. Only let me reach Jesus Christ. That this martyr writes to the Roman Christians, he's on his way to Rome to die. And so he writes to the Christians there in that city, telling them, don't interfere with my martyrdom. That if they must, they should coax the beasts to devour him completely, that his body may not be left behind as a burden for anyone. And when you first hear this, you can see that enthusiasm, hear it in his words, get caught up in it. But as I returned to them this week, it was his courage that struck me. that here is a saint who knows that the only way to follow Jesus, to follow our Lord, is to take up one's cross, which led him to his own death. That his fear, however, is not of the wild beasts that will tear him apart or cause him pain. No, he worries that his fellow Christians, well-intentioned perhaps, will save him from his cross. For I am afraid of your love, that it may do me wrong. I implore you, do not be unseasonably kind to me. That violent martyrdom of this kind, especially enthusiasm for such, is often hard for us to swallow. It's not that we don't hear the words of the gospel. Whoever wishes to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That we face that same difficulty at times as St. Peter did, as the other disciples did. That we are happy to follow our Lord, but we fear the cross. That St. Peter, of course, though, comes to understand, even enduring martyrdom himself, crucified upside down. And perhaps it was his preaching and his own martyrdom that inspired St. Ignatius to write such, to go face his own martyrdom of the wild beasts himself. That so why are they no longer afraid of the cross, even eager to embrace it? That, like St. Paul, they know that the sufferings of the present time are nothing compared to the glory to be revealed in us. That despite his enthusiasm, St. Ignatius is certainly not excited for the mutilation, the mangling, the wrenching, the hacking for their own sake. No. That he says, let these come upon me, only let me reach Jesus Christ. That the sufferings of present are bearable because of the promise of Jesus. Because through them, Jesus brings us to himself. That he will repay all according to their conduct. That his final words there remind us that the choice is ours to make. That the day will come when he will respond to our choice. Either we accept true life and win, or we choose the passing, dying life of this world and lose. Then we must choose to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and follow our Lord.